But if you'll turn back real quick to 34, and we'll read that along with 35. In verse 34, he says, "And that he raised him from the dead," talking about Christ, "no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Now, if you look back at verse 34 on your notes, the sure mercies of David says Paul turns to the prophecy of Isaiah that God continued his everlasting covenant with David, whose royal family would terminate in the Messiah. Okay. The blessings of David are the benefits that occur from Christ's resurrection. Okay, those are the blessings of David. So he goes back and quotes from the prophet Isaiah. So if you look at verse 35 on your notes, it says, therefore. Okay, now let's go to verse 35. Now, therefore, and I wrote this down, connects verse 35 to 34. The two quotations are intimately connected together. They present the message that the Holy One, who will never again experience death and decay, will make his holy and secure blessings available to his people. Jesus Christ, in short, is the Messiah. Okay, and that's where Paul's going with that. Then in verse 36, he says, David's time to serve God was limited to the span of his life. Okay, verse 36 says, "For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep," that's he died, "and was buried with the fathers and saw corruption." In other words, his body underwent decay. Okay, so if you look at your notes, verse 36, David's time to serve God was limited to the span of his life. Okay, and then verse 37, again, you have a connection, "But he whom raised God up saw no corruption." In other words, body did not see decay. And if you look at verse 37, it says where David's ministry or his time was limited, Jesus' ministry lasts forever. Okay. Now, if you go to Acts 2, in verses 29 through 35, you see Peter pretty much says the same thing. He makes a little bit different point, but pretty much the same message. Acts 2, in verses 29 to 35, says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in the tomb is with us to this. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ from the dead to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are witness. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, Let the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That's a quote from Psalm. Okay, so it's pretty much the same message. The difference in Paul's is simply that David had his life had a purpose and that purpose ended, but Christ's ministry lasts forever. Okay. So that gets us through verse 37. Now we're going to spend a little time on verse 38. Now he's in the middle of preaching the gospel. And it says, verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Okay. Now, on your notes, it says the forgiveness of sins is the result of repentance. Okay. There is no forgiveness without repentance and contrition, which is an act of the Holy Spirit in the life of the convert. Now, if we look at Acts 2, We'll look at a couple of, and these are, there's, I'm just giving you a couple of references. There are tons of references on forgiveness. Acts 2:29, I'm sorry, Acts 2:36 to 38. Acts 2 and 36 to 38 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Okay. The word gift there is not charisma. The word gift is dorea. In other words, the gift is the Holy Spirit. Okay. It's not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Take a look at 3:19, Acts 3 and verse 19, where he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord." So he's speaking right now to Israel as a nation. Okay. He's telling them to repent. Okay. And then he goes on in verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, who was preached to you before. In this particular passage, Peter still believes that if the Jews repent as a nation, that Christ will return. Okay. So you have that, again, repentance is there. Look at chapter 17 and verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Okay, now remember, that's the same message that John the Baptist had. Okay, now John the Baptist was saying, okay, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, he's talking to the Jews, repent and the Messiah will come. And that's what he believed. Remember, later in John's life, when he was arrested by Antipas and he was in prison, he sent a message to Christ saying, "Are you the one, or shall I look for another?" Okay, he believed that, like the rest of the Jews, that Christ was going to set up a political kingdom, okay, which he will when he returns for the second time. Okay, so you have the same message. The message of John the Baptist is not much different than the message today. The message of the gospel is still to repent and forsake your sins. Okay. Okay, so, and then I take a look at chapter 11, verse 18. Go back to Acts 11. And verse 18 says, "When they heard these things, they became silent and glorifying God. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Okay. Repentance is granted the believer through sovereign election. Okay, and we're going to look at that a little more today too. Okay. Okay, so that's let's go back to Acts 13. And we're looking at verse 39. Okay, so this is another sort of doctrinal issue here. And he says in verse 39, "And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Okay, now let's take a look at that. Now he's talking about grace through faith. Okay, you can't be justified by that which you do. Okay, and this kind of connects when you get down to verse, verse 48, where he says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believe." Okay, and that's dealing with sovereign election. We'll look at that when we get there. But you can kind of tie these two verses that we're looking at together, and I'll do that when I get down to verse 48. Now he says, "No one can be saved by trying to keep the law of Moses." And I have some references there. Look at Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, and it's titled is Abraham's Righteousness Apart from Works. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's Psalm 139. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Okay, it's actually Psalm 32 and Psalm 139. Okay, so you have in Paul's great treatise on salvation in the book of Romans, you have justification by faith alone. Okay, and if you go on and read verses 9 through 12, it's Abraham's righteousness apart from circumcision. And then 13 and 14 and 15, Abraham's righteousness apart from the law. Again, okay, so it's reiterated there. Now, if you look at Galatians 3, and we've done that before, but a lot of this stuff overlaps, and it's always good to go over it again. And I have verses 10 through 14. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Okay, in other words, in James it says that if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. Okay, and that's even in your thought life. Okay, that's not, if you could actually keep the law. Paul claims in Philippians, he says, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee," and he says, "as to the law, blameless." Okay, now that's a pretty bold statement from a guy who wrote Romans saying you can't be saved by keeping the law. In Galatians it says, you have to keep all the law. If you could do that, then you wouldn't have needed the death on the Christ's death on the cross. Okay, but nobody can do it. Now why did Paul say that? Well, Paul, externally he could keep the law, not internally. Okay, and so once he realized that the law wasn't just external, but it also included what you thought and the whole deal, then he knew he was sunk. Okay, that's why Jesus said in Matthew, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you say, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Okay, so and that's why it says, curses everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not the law, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become cursed for us. It is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, and we went over Deuteronomy where it talks about the law of the death of the rebellious son. Okay, now if you look at chapter 4, and I have that on your notes, verses 21 through 24. And this is talking about Ishmael and Isaac. And this we may have gone over this before, but it's good to go over it again because it goes back into the Old Testament. And the title of this is Law and Grace Cannot Coexist. Okay. Now, verse 21, it says, "Tell me, you who desire to live under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman, the promise, which things are symbolic." Okay. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, so what is that? What is he saying there when it is symbolic? When God told Abraham that he would have a son through Sarah, okay, Sarah laughed, Abraham didn't, but he kept, and that wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. So finally, remember when Abraham, he had gone to Egypt, and he told the Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, not his wife, because he was afraid Pharaoh was going to kill him. Well, when Pharaoh sent him away, he sent him with some concubines and so forth. Well, one of those concubines, or one of those that he was sent, was Hagar. Okay, so Abraham, you remember the story, or Sarah goes to Abraham and says, take Hagar, because it's not happening with me. Okay, and Abraham was not a carpenter. He should not have done that. Anyway, so Abraham goes to Hagar, and through that union comes Ishmael. Okay, now Ishmael is the son of human effort. Okay, remember later on in the book, Abraham says, "Oh Lord, that Ishmael may live before you as the one," because it's not happening with Sarah. Okay, so Ishmael forever represents, is symbolic of trying to please God through your own effort, works. Okay, Isaac then, remember now Sarah is way up there in age, she's barren. By this time, Abraham's past being able to bear children, and he goes into her and she conceives and has Isaac. Okay, Isaac then becomes the child of divine accomplishment. Okay, because Sarah and Abraham could not have had a child on their own, so God steps in and divinely, and even though it is not an immaculate conception, he opens her womb and he fixes Abraham up so he can have a child. So great was the way he made Abraham so that he could have children and still develop sperm at his age. But after Sarah died, he remarried a woman named Keturah, and they had a bunch of kids. Okay. So, but at any rate, Isaac then becomes the child of promise. So you have the comparison, and it's a beautiful comparison, of works righteousness as opposed to divine accomplishment. Okay, you get that? Okay. We'll end that part right there. Now, but we want to continue on verse 39, and we need to say this. And this is in your notes. It says, the law, now your notes are going to be different from mine because I didn't write it very well before I printed it, so I rewrote it. But in mine it says, the law is a reflection of the righteous character of God. Okay. When you want to have the mind of Christ, you want to know His law. Okay, He says that to have the mind of Christ is to know the law. There's a real movement within Christendom, say within the last 40 or 50 years even, that anything to do with the law is not good. Okay, that you can become a Christian, say a few words, and you can do pretty much whatever you want. Okay, you can... the law, it's a movement called antinomianism. Nomini is the law, and anti, of course, is against. Okay? So you even see it in church. There'll be certain the Christians that'll stand up for certain issues, and they'll be made fun of, or they'll be put down, whatever. But to know the law of God is to know the mind of Christ, have the mind of Christ. When Moses left the promised land with the Israelites, God told him, and he went to Pharaoh, and he said to him, "Let my people go." Now remember, Egypt in the Old Testament is a picture of bondage. Okay, it's a picture of the old sin life. Okay, the promised land is a picture of salvation. And you can prove that by reading Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Okay, so, but he stands there, he says, "Let my people go." And the very next line says, "That they may serve me." Okay, nobody was ever released from bondage to do whatever you wanted to and go on living the same life you lived before. Number one, it depicts a person who has not truly repented and has not truly understand the gravity of his sin nature. Okay, so, and take a look at 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what? Through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. That's why we study the Bible like we do. We go through verse by verse, and we study all the sound doctrine in Scripture. Okay, because in Scripture gives us all things pertaining to godliness and virtue, okay, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these things you may be partakers of what? The divine nature, okay, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, and then you can go on and read the rest of it. But so to have the mind of Christ, we study his law. You can't know what is. You can't know how to act if you don't know what it says. Okay. Now take a look. Go to Psalm 119, and this is old King David. If anybody would know, it's old King David. He messed up a few times. Psalms 119, and look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. Okay, look at verses 9 and 10. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Okay, you can put the word law in there. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Okay. Look at verses 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. 25 and 26. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Look at verses 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Okay, 97 and 98. Oh, how I love your law. It is meditation all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. They are forever with me. Okay, 105 and 106. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Okay. The book of the Epistles of John says, if those who love me keep my commandments. So, because we are saved by grace through faith, doesn't mean we hate his law. Okay, we love his law. Yes?
If someone believes in God,
yes,
believes in Christ,
yes,
has a problem, every time they get in trouble, they pray to God,
right,
but they don't really live, you know.
They don't live a godly life.
Does God have mercy on them, or?
No. Well, let me rephrase that. Okay, we don't know. You look at somebody like King David. King David is a real stinker. You know, he sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, into battle and basically murdered him. Took her for his wife. You know, he. One commentator said David didn't see a woman, that he never saw a woman in life. Okay, but yet he's considered a man after God's own heart. We can never look into somebody's heart and say that person's not a believer. Okay, however. There, if you go to Matthew 7, and this is in fact, this is a Bible study, let's go there real quick. Go to Matthew 7 and verse 21. To answer your question, there are people who name the name of Christ, but are not going to heaven. It says, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, those who keep his commandments. Okay, many will say to me in that day. In fact, if you go back, it's the many that go down the wide road, where it says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. These are the many. Okay, they name the name of Christ. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied, preached the gospel in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many miracles in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, if you go on, it talks about two foundations. Okay, and it talks about two houses, and they both look the same. Okay, foundation is the part of the house you can't see. Okay? What's happened? What goes on in your mind? Okay, so there are people. One great fallacy of Catholicism is that you can live any way you want to live, just as long as you go to confession. Okay, once you do that, okay, you got a clean slate. You can go out and do it again. You can even buy indulgences in the Catholic Church. If you pay so much money, they'll give you freebies, sins that you can commit in the future and not be held accountable for it. Now, that is a wrong view of sin. Okay. There was a, and this is a wonderful little story, there was a Catholic man, and he was debating the issue of works righteousness with a Protestant preacher. And the Catholic man said something to the effect that, okay, you say that good works are the result of conversion. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works. James says, you know, faith without works is dead. In other words, you're not saved if you don't have the works, okay, to back it up. Okay, but we are not saved by those works. We are saved because of the great love the Holy Spirit has put in our heart to study the Word of God. And when we find those precepts, we keep them because we have holy longings. Okay, and that is a work that the Holy Spirit works within us as we study Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We just read that. Okay, now, so the Catholic man says, okay, you say we're saved unto good works, and my faith says that we are saved by our works. As long as we do good works, what is the difference? Okay, he said to this Protestant preacher. And the Protestant preacher thought for a second, and he said a few words. He said, heaven and hell, that's the difference. Okay. One, if you think you can save yourself by your works and you're desperately trying to work your way to heaven, hell awaits that person because you can't. What you're doing by doing that is you're saying that the work of Christ on the cross was insufficient. Okay. If you have to somehow throw in some good works, that means the blood of Christ and his cross was not sufficient to cover all. Same way with purgatory. If you say that you have to spend some time in purgatory, what you're saying is the finished work of Christ was insufficient. Okay. So that's the difference when you see somebody, and we see them all the time. Every one of us has seen somebody here that you see them in church, and yet pretty soon they're back in the world, and they're back into the church, and they're back in the world, and they're back in the church. Okay. They're probably showing evidence that they're not really saved. Okay. But you don't know. I can't look into somebody's heart and say, you're not saved. I can say you're acting like you're not saved. You're dragging Christ's name through the mud every time we have that in our own family. We have a member of our own family that her life's a train wreck, but she's always talking about Christ, always, you know, texting God this and Jesus that. But to look at her life, you'd never know. But again, I can't look at this person and say, you're not truly saved. I don't know. And the other thing is this. If you look at Hebrews real quick, look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're on a little rabbit trail here, but it's a good rabbit trail. Hebrews chapter 13 says, maybe 12, it's one of those. Let's see. Chapter 12, verse 5. And it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay. So basically, if you're a true believer and you are living a lifestyle in sin or bouncing back and forth, expect some chastening, and you won't like it. King David, the sins that he committed, number one, he lost his child through Bathsheba, his first one. Okay, and then the sword never left his house because of that sin. And that, the prophet Nathan told him, the sword will never leave your house. He was not allowed to build a temple because he was a man of war. Okay, so There are consequences. There are not only eternal consequences if you don't bend the knee and keep sinning. There are temporal consequences for sin. You may, if somebody cheats on their spouse or whatever, God will forgive that. But you may get some kind of venereal disease or AIDS or something else. Okay, and that's a consequence of sin, a natural built-in consequence. Okay. All right, let's go back to our study. Now in verse 40 and 41, look at your sheet for this morning. He says, Paul says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will no means believe, though the one were to declare it to you. Now that's a quote from Habakkuk. Okay, so turn to Habakkuk. Nahum's right after Nahum. Okay, it's a quote from Habakkuk 1:5, and Paul kind of rephrases it a little bit. It says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. Okay. Now, who is Habakkuk? Habakkuk was a prophet. He's a minor prophet. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Okay. And he prophesied the coming of Babylon to capture the northern or the southern two tribes. Okay, and that was his role, okay, and that's what his prophecy is about. He prophesied to the southern two tribes. So why does Paul go back there and say that? Now, if you look at your notes, you see it says he warned Judah of the upcoming Babylonian invasion. Paul is saying, don't let the same thing happen to you in this generation. Okay, and it did happen in that generation. Okay, they rejected the Messiah, and the Rome came in. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have an incredible description. Now, this prophecy in Deuteronomy can fit Babylon or Rome. Both work. Okay, and both happened to Israel. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, you have the first 14 verses. And it's basically promises and blessings for obedience. Okay. If you go from 15 to the end of the chapter, it's what happens if you don't obey. Okay, and God judged the northern 10 tribes with Assyria. God judged the southern two tribes with Babylon. And then God judged Israel altogether by Rome. And that's what Paul is addressing here. And this is what happened when God did that. It says, now I'll just read some excerpts from verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. Okay, the national symbol of Rome was an eagle. And so and the national symbol of Babylon was lions. Okay, but Babylon also had eagles. Whose language you do not understand. Okay, and in fact, that's part of the issue of the nation, or the gift of tongues, but we won't go into that. A nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. Okay, we go down to verse 56. The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set a sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse the husband of her bosom and to her son and to her daughter. Her placenta which comes out from her between her feet and the children whom she bears, she will eat them secretly for lack of things in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you and all your gates. Okay. That happened both Babylon and both Rome. Rome took 3 years to break through the walls. Nebuchadnezzar, the first deportation into Babylon was 606. Then there was one in 597. Then in 586, he finally laid siege to the whole city of Jerusalem. He stacked up cypress trees all around the walls and lit them on fire and kept that fire going until the walls crumbled. It took 3 years for him to get in there and get it. But that's exactly what happened. He cut off all food sources to the city, and so did Rome. Okay. Now, if you turn the page and you look at verse 63, it says, And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from off the land in which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, where you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall a soul of foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart and failing eyes and anguish of soul. Okay. Once Rome destroyed Jerusalem and kicked them off their land, that was it. Okay. They had been traveling throughout the world with no homeland until 1948, when they came back to their land. Okay. So just as the same thing happened in Babylon. He took them off their land. Now in Babylon, there was a remnant left in the land. Okay. Not so with Rome. Rome, that was it. Okay. There was a remnant left in the land, and they were governed still. Now, there were those who went to Babylon who never returned. Okay. When he had several returns after 538 B.C., they were allowed to return to the land. A lot of Jews never returned. They lived their lives out in Babylon. Because they were there 70 years. They had children, established lives and jobs in Babylon, and they never returned to their homeland. Okay, so let's go back. So you get a little idea when Paul, he goes to the Old Testament. Now, he's masterfully crafted this whole gospel message to the Jews and the proselytes there using the Old Testament. And he does that because that's what the Jewish leaders are going to respect. They're going to respect the Old Testament because they believe the Old Testament. Okay, so now let's go to verse 42 through 43. It says, And when the Jews went out to synagogues and the Gentiles begged them the words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Okay, so the note says, after the service was over, the Jews and proselytes begged for more. They heard this, which is true. When you hear sound biblical teaching, you want more. Okay? That person who just comes to know Christ has a hunger for the Word of God. In the book of Amos, when it's talking about the last days, it says there will be a famine in the last days for the Word of God. In other words, you'll have churches who teach, churches who preach, but they won't preach it. They won't preach sound doctrine. There'll be a famine for the Word of God. Okay. Now, if you look at Romans 10:17, and we don't have to look it up, it basically says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay. So it is the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the life of the non-believer that brings them to repentance, to life. Okay. Now, in verse 46, it says, the verse to continue indicates that they have received Christ. Paul is encouraging them to continue in grace and faith. Okay, so these people, the proselytes and some of the Jews, have received Christ, and Paul is encouraging them to continue in the faith. Okay? Now, verse 44, this is interesting. It says, the next Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Now, here's interesting. You have a week go by. You have the Sabbath, and then you have the next Sabbath. So you have the whole week. That whole week, the Word of God, through these people that had heard and believed, spread throughout the whole city of Antioch. Okay, so now you've got the whole city wanting to know. Okay? Now if you look at verse 4, it says that the whole city, the word had spread through the city concerning what took place on the previous Sabbath. Okay, now if you look at verse 45, it says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Okay, so these are the Jews that he's talking about up there in verse 40. Beware, okay, that you don't reject the gospel. So so he says to you, so you got this envy going on. You have the whole city there. Now what's happening is the Jews There's two things that are threatened. The Jews are that don't believe in Christ. Okay, they want to hold on to that Old Testament law. The other issue is, once you become a Christian, okay, you're not paying money to the synagogues anymore. Okay, so it's affecting their financial stability to have all these converts to Christianity, because now they're going to be in the churches, established churches, and that's where their money's going to go. See, so in verse 46, he says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life, unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles.'" Okay. Now let's take a look at that real quick. So that's verse 46. To you first. The gospel was to go to the Jew first. Look at Romans 1:16. Verse 1:16 says, Paul says, "For I'm not," very popular verse, "for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Okay. Now if you look at Acts 1:8, go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So in Jerusalem was to the Jew first. Remember how it went? Acts 1 through 7, the gospel went to the Jew. Acts 8, it went to the Samaritans. Acts 10, you have the gospel then going to the Gentiles. So it went to the Jew first, and that's his point. Now, it says, if you look at your notes, it says, "since you rejected." Okay? And we'll look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Then it says, look at verses 9 and 10. "That was the light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him." His own there, put a little note in your Bible, are the Jews. Put a little note there. Okay, now if you look at your notes, it says the Jews who rejected Christ are broken off. Look at Romans 11, 17 to 21. Romans 11, it says, talking about the branches, it says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." What's the branches? What's he talking about when he says branches here? You might want to take a shot at that? Gentiles. This is Gentiles. "And if some of the branches were broken off," I'm sorry, that's Jews. "And you being a wild olive tree," the wild olive tree is the Gentiles, "were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." In other words, now the Gentiles are under God's covenant of grace. Jew and Gentile are one, united in Christ and his death and resurrection. Okay. And that's basically what that says. "Do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.'" Okay. And well said, "Because of the unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear." Okay, so those branches that were broken off are the same as these Jews who reject Christ. Those are the branches that are broken off. Because of the hardness of Israel, the Gentiles receive salvation. Okay, I mean, you can go back to verse 11. And in verse 11 of the same passage, they say then, "Have they stumbled that they should fall?" That's talking about the Jews. "Certainly not. But through their fall, provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay, saying the same thing. Okay, so when you look at those in Acts, and when he says they were unworthy, he's simply saying these were the Jews that are broken off. These are the Jews that did not believe. Put a little thing back in. Okay, so now we go to Jews who reject Christ are broken off. We just read that. Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah to justify the gospel going to the Gentiles. Okay, look at Isaiah 49 and chapter and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. It's also in 42 also. Says, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up from the tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve the ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Okay, and that's talking about it. Now you see that, if you look at Luke 2, look at Luke chapter 2. This is a real, I love this story of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would see, we did not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took in his arms and blessed and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light being a revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Okay. That's way back when Christ was created. So, go back to Acts. Now he says, this is a good one, 48. We're going to finish this chapter. Now verse 48 says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. Now, let's take a look at your notes. It says, as many as been appointed to eternal life. That's sovereign election. Okay. Now, we talked about works back up in the earlier. Now, I'm going to give you, there's a few verses we're going to look up dealing with sovereign election. And there's a lot more. But these are just, we want to check them out. Romans chapter 9. Okay. And this is sort of a famous one. Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 23. For the children not yet being born or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness in God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name might be declared in all the earth. For he says he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he hardens, and whom he wills he hardens. You may say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Who will the thing formed say to who formed it, why have you made me like this? Okay. So that let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Says, whom has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay. Take a look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Ephesians 1 and 3 through 6. Blessed be the God our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The word chose is the word elektos in Greek, and it is in middle voice. Okay, God does the choosing. Okay, in John it says, He chose us, we did not choose him. Okay. Now, look at Romans 8:29. Like the 8:29. Wait a minute. Oh, that's Romans 7. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Okay, he also predestined that he may conform to the image of his son. How do you do that? You have the mind of Christ. How do you do that? We looked at that in Peter. You love his law. You study his word. Okay, and that's how you do that. Okay, so look at Matthew 10. And this is going to jump back. Hold your finger there. Let me go back to Acts. Now, verse 40 says in Acts, verse 39, in him who everyone believes is justified by all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, remember we talked about you can't be justified by the law. You can, and you are chosen by God, so you are elect. Okay, number one, if you could somehow by your own will realize without the work of the Holy Spirit that God was the creator of heaven and earth, and yes, Christ died, and you realize that on your own, all of a sudden, you've thrown in works. It's meritorious, okay? Because you did it. Okay? It's something you did. Okay? And on the other hand, if Christ works the work in you by reading of the Word, it's something He did. Okay? So, and you're never saved. There's no work that can save you. Okay? So now go to Matthew 10, and we'll combine both works and sovereign election. And this is a wonderful parable. I'm sorry, Matthew 20. Go to Matthew 20. Now, this is a parable, and in verse 30 of chapter 19, it says, but many who are first will be last, and last will be first. Now, if you go to verse 16 of chapter 20, it says the same thing. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay. So, and then he surrounds that with this parable. And the parable goes like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out in the city in the morning to give hire laborers for his vineyard. That was 6 o'clock in the morning. Now when he had agreed with them, the laborers, for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, that's 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock, and the ninth hour, that's 5 o'clock, and did likewise. And at the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. That's around 6 in the evening. So when evening had come, that's 6, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Okay, remember he surrounded the parable by the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Okay. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner and saying, these last men have worked only at 1 hour, yet you made them equal with us who have borne the burden of heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And he goes on to say, many are called, few are chosen. In other words, many hear the gospel, but there's only few that are under sovereign election. Now, what is the parable saying? The kingdom of heaven is the earth. Okay, the vineyard owner is God, Christ. Okay, the day is a lifetime. Okay, day is a lifetime. So he goes out. Basically, what it is saying is people receive Christ or come to know Christ at different times in your life. Some people come at a very young age. That would be 6 o'clock in the morning. Parable. And they serve the whole day or their whole lifetime they serve Christ. Okay. Others come a little later. Others come a little later. Then when you get to 5 o'clock, these are people that are old. They've lived their whole life against Christ, not serving Him. But at the end of their life, they find Christ. Okay. Yet they receive the same as the guy that received Him at a young age. Okay. In other words, heaven is the same for everybody. Okay. The first will be last and the last will be first. That's a tie. If you're in a race and you have three people and they all finish in a tie, the first is last and the last is first. Okay. And that's all it is saying. And it's simply saying this, that you can have a guy serve Christ his whole life, and you can have a guy serve him for maybe 1 or 2 years and die. Okay. The reward is the same. It's heaven for both of them. Okay, now what does that tell you? It tells you that your works don't get you to heaven. Okay, that's one. Number two, it tells you that it reinsures sovereign election. Many are called, few are chosen. Say, in that one parable, you get the whole issue of sovereign election and works righteousness in that one parable. Okay, now just be look at the guy on the thief on the cross. What do you say to a Catholic person who says you're saved by your works? This guy died a few hours after receiving Christ. He didn't have time to climb off the cross and do any works. He died, but Jesus said, "What? Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay. So you have that whole issue right in that parable. Okay. Great parable. Okay. Okay. Let's finish this up. Verse 50. Let's go back there. It says. Well, it says in verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. That's the region of Pisidia. Okay, remember Pisidia, Antioch. Antioch's a city in the region of Pisidia. Okay, so you can see that once the word of God was preached, it began to spread like a wildfire. Okay. And then it says in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Okay, now, here's the issue. If you look at verse 50, Jews persuaded the government officials to expel them from the region. And now why? Because they're cutting in on their action, basically. Okay. So the Roman policy was above all to keep order, peace and order, the famous Pax Romanus. Okay, that was the Roman deal. And one of the reasons Pontius Pilate got in so much trouble is because there was such an upheaval in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. Okay, now if you look at Acts 18:2, Acts chapter 18. You have a little example of this, and we'll hit that a little more when we get there. But in Acts 18 and verse 2, it says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews depart from Rome. Okay, and he became to them. Okay. So, why did Claudius have all Jews depart from Rome? Because at that particular point in history, it was about 49 AD, Jews and Christians were fighting like cats and dogs. You know, the Jews, the Christians accused the Jews of crucifying the Messiah, and of course the Christians weren't under the Mosaic, the Jews believed they should be under the Mosaic law, and the whole thing, so they were fighting. So Claudius finally just keep the peace, said, okay, that's it, everybody out of here, you know. Well, he did come back later because and we'll go over that when we get that part. But that gives you a little idea. They wanted to, Rome would do anything to keep the Roman peace. Okay, and that was their goal. Okay. Now, in verse 51, says they shook the dust off their feet. It says, but now they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we'll get into where Iconium is when we come back from the break. They shook the dust off their feet. Look at Matthew 10:14. Now, when Jesus told his disciples to go and tell the Jews that the Messiah was here, in chapter 10 from verses 1 to 4, you have a listing of the apostles, the disciples. And in verse 5 says, these 12 he sent out, commanding them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. Now, and he tells them to do the signs and wonders and everything. Now, he's taking the message to Israel, your Messiah is here. And he's telling them to go with the accrediting signs. Okay, miracles. Okay. But look what he says in 14. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off from your feet. Okay. In other words, that's bad ground. Don't shake it off. Okay? Any questions? Any other questions? Okay.
On the sovereign election,
yes.
I'm in agreement. How does the belief of Arminianism, how do they support that they take part of their salvation? They can choose at times.
Basically, they can lose their salvation. Yeah. Yeah.
But do they also have a part in choosing?
No, they don't.
So it's
no.
Losing.
Yeah, yeah. They don't. Well, see, they believe you have a part in choosing it, so therefore you can lose it.
Right. Okay.
If,
so what verse is that?
They really don't have. They don't have anything they can stand. Well, there's some like Paul would say, check continually to see that you're in the faith. They'll use verses like that. Right. Paul's not saying that. They'll use verses like in Revelation that your book will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. They'll use verses like that. And we haven't got time to go into those, but here's your basic problem. If you lose your salvation, and that's based on sin. Okay, if every time you sin, you lose your salvation, or you think a wrong thought, you're mad at your spouse, or you think a wrong thought, or you think poorly of somebody, you lose your salvation. I've lost it 6 times today already, maybe more than that. You know, so but here's a little verse. Look at the little book of Jude. You not only don't have anything to do with your salvation. That's why born again is such a great term. When you're born again, okay. And a lot of people, even in Christian circles, kind of poo-poo that term, but it's a very good and expressive term of salvation. Why? You had nothing to do with your physical birth, and you don't have anything to do with your spiritual birth. Okay, you didn't go to your parents and say, you need to have me. You know, you were conceived and born, and you had no say in that. And same way it is with your spiritual birth. Now, it's the same way with keeping you saved. You don't have anything to do with keeping yourself saved. Okay, it is a work of the Holy Spirit that keeps you saved. Okay, who gives us holy longings? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm a born stinker. There's nobody that loves himself more than me. Okay, and that's something I always continually have to deal with. Okay, but it's the Holy Spirit that works a work in our lives that helps us do that. That's why Christ said, deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. Now in Jude, if you look at the very last verse, I think it's the very last verse. Okay, verse 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Okay, who keeps you from stumbling? Who keeps you from sinning? God does. Okay, so who keeps you? He who began a good, look at that, from stumbling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his holy with exceeding joy. Look at Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Find it here. some chapters. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So who works the work in you? Holy Spirit. Who completes the work in you? Holy Spirit. Okay. So you don't have anything to do with, we don't have anything to do with keeping ourselves safe. Does that help answer your question?
Yeah, I agree with what you're saying. It's just when I heard MacArthur say that people who believe in the Armenian thought are saved.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, what verses can they look on to really substantiate that belief?
Yeah.
That they can believe?
Well, and I agree with that. There could be people that have that point of view.
Yeah.
Who think you can lose your salvation, who have made a real decision for Christ, lead their lives for Christ. The problem is, you live a life of never knowing. You're always going to wonder. You know, see, it's like a Catholic. Catholic, you can talk to any Catholic, and a Catholic will tell you, I don't know where I'm going to wind up. You know, and yet, it's purgatory. They think purgatory. It's always purgatory. Well, some will say, they don't know where they're, you know, even if they're going to wind up or get to heaven. My father-in-law, who is a Catholic, and he's still a staunch Catholic. I mean, I don't believe that he's saved. He will, you know, when he gets around other people, he'll cuss and swear, and he'll say derogatory things about women. He'll do all this stuff, right? And then I always peek in on him at night to make sure he's okay before he goes. And he's sitting there like this with these rosaries, praying away, you know. So it's there is no salvation. Good works don't produce salvation, good works don't require salvation. Salvation isn't produced by good works, but good works are produced by true salvation. Okay. Good works aren't a requirement for salvation. They are produced by salvation. Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time, this study. We ask that you'd be with us during Christmas and help us to always remember what Christmas represents in the birth of your Son and the light that came into the world, Lord. We pray that you keep us all safe. Give us all the boldness to spread the gospel and to love others, Lord. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen.